Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Corey Herthel, pastor of Grand Rapids Central and Lowell Riverside Fellowship Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Corey.
Good morning and happy Sabbath, church. Good to be with you this morning. I count it a real blessing and a privilege and an honor to be able to live in this great nation that we call America. And while it is full of trials and imperfections, and sometimes it seems like the fabric of our society is tearing apart, I still believe those words that we hear in that precious hymn that says, God has shed his grace on thee, America. Amen? And so just this week, we celebrated this day of independence, where we as a nation, our founding fathers, came together and said, we've had enough of tyranny, of injustice, of inequality, and really just an abuse of power. And they declared independence from that tyrannical king. And since then, we have had quite a sordid history, haven't we? There have been great things in our history, and there have been not so good things, and there have been downright awful things in our history, because, of course, we have this struggle of sinful flesh, and we have to work through these things, and that's where we have to lean so strongly upon Jesus that he can give us deliverance from these things. One name that comes to mind who was a real game changer, a real revolutionary of American philosophy and thinking was not all that long ago, and that was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. When you hear that name, many things come to mind, and despite some of the controversy that has come up around his name in recent times here, one thing is for certain, that he was a man who stood for equality of all people. And he believed that the country that was founded in 1776 was a nation that was meant for all people to be able to thrive and prosper and to be able to live in the freedom of their consciences. Amen? One of the things that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. is very famous for having said was, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. And as a matter of fact, this epitaph is imprinted upon his final resting place. And you know, Dr. Martin Luther King, as he talked about this dream that he had of seeing true freedom take place among the people of the United States of America, sadly, we know he never got to live to see it be fleshed out in its fullness. And even today, we still have issues within our society that need to be worked out. And by God's grace and through the hope that we have in Jesus, little by little, we see things improve. Sometimes we take a step forward and a couple steps back, but God is there all along. Amen? And we know that he is in control of all things. One thing that I love is looking out in our congregation and seeing the diversity that we have here in our church, worshiping together. Amen? It's been one of the most refreshing things about pastoring here at the Warren Church is I love all of the different cultures and nationalities and heritages that are represented right here in our congregation. It makes for a very rich environment. And I praise God for that. But you see, we're human beings. And as human beings, we have weaknesses and we have troubles and trials that only God can help us to overcome. We are held in bondage many times. Dr. Martin Luther King, he preached against the bondage of inequality that took place in our country. He preached for freedom in civil liberty, civil rights for all people. And there are many other categories that we could take a look at within our history, just as human beings. This is not something new. It's something that has been an issue since sin has entered into the world. Jesus also was quite the proponent of freedom. Amen? Of religious freedom. Of civil freedom. And of intellectual freedom. And I praise God that our God believes in freedom. Let's take a look at a little bit of what Jesus was talking about here in the Gospel of John. Really, what Jesus is doing in his ministry at this point, in this context, John 6, 7, and 8, is he is building a following based upon the testimony that he has as coming from the Father, knowing the Father, having been in existence with the Father forever. And there's a whole group of people that really are supposed to be his people that, by and large, have rejected him. Yet, what we find when we come down to chapter 8 is that he's starting to gain an audience that can see that what he is saying matches with what they have studied in Scripture. Amen? And they start to believe him, and of course they have these questions, and you figure their minds had been in the bondage of human teaching for such a time that their traditions were kind of overstepping what the truth really was. And Jesus makes it clear where they will find their freedom if they will but look and accept that freedom. And we go there to John chapter 8 and verse 31. And Jesus is saying to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in what? In my word, Jesus says, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. You know what's interesting is, in every circumstance in human existence, really, the element or the substance that brought freedom to people in every circumstance is when truth was made illuminated. Amen? When truth was brought to the forefront. I think back to the Declaration of Independence and that preamble. And what is it that the forefathers, the founding fathers said? They said, we find these truths to be what? Self-evident. He says that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, of which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And in Jesus, that's what he wants for us, is he wants us to have this pursuit, but not from a worldly standpoint. He wants us to have this pursuit with him. Amen? He wants us to have the pursuit of life everlasting that never ends. Jesus says, though a man may die, yet he shall live if he believes in me. Amen? So he wants us to pursue that. That's the core of the gospel. Liberty, freedom, our conscience to be free from the guilt of sin and the stain of the result of the fall of humanity. He wants us to have freedom from feeling bonded down by all of the accusations that the devil hurls at us. He wants us to be free from the constant deception of half-truths and outright lies. And the pursuit of happiness, well, Jesus wants us to pursue him so that we can find in him the peace which surpasses all understanding. And as Christians, we should be pursuing these three things in Jesus. He says in verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So these Jews that he's talking to, they answer back to him and they said, but now we are Abraham's descendants. See, their minds are still stuck in this tradition. They feel like maybe their genealogy is something that they can look back to and find some kind of connection that protects them because we're connected to Abraham and we can go all the way back. And they say, but you say we'll be made free. Jesus answers in verse 34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin, and what is sin anyway? Transgression of the law, and what causes that to happen? Really, what is the root of sin? The root of sin is a refusal, right? A refusal to be surrendered to Jesus. Amen? The root of all sin is this arrogant mindset of pride that says, hey, I got it all figured out. I know better than God. I can do better than what He says. I can do things that would improve upon what His standard is. And so that results and produces sin. I mean, when we think back to Lucifer and his fall in heaven, we've looked on this recently, this eye problem that Lucifer had. I'm going to ascend up above the clouds, and I'm going to sit on the mount of the congregation. I'll be on the farthest sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. And he goes on and on about this. And so what happens is he removes his mind from God and from what he's always known to be right, and he allows his own mind somehow, and this is the mystery of iniquity, the Bible says. It's the mystery because we can't really understand how this perfect being could do this, but he allowed himself to be darkened, his mind to be veiled, his eyes to be blinded to what the truth was, and he removed himself from the truth, and the next thing you know, he is completely fallen. And so Jesus says there in verse 34, if you're a servant or a slave to sin, then you're in bondage. And in verse 35, if a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever, therefore if the Son makes you free, you shall be free how? Indeed. Don't you want to pursue that freedom in Jesus this morning, friends? Don't you want to declare your independence from the deception that the devil wants to put on you and the guilt that he wants to put on you and he wants to keep you blinded? When Jesus says, I'm here to open your eyes, to give you the message of truth and hope that will give you true freedom. Take a look with me at what Paul has to say that augments and supplements what Christ has said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. And this is that bondage that Jesus is wanting to free us from. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. You see, these are methods that the devil uses. Amen? But he goes on and he says, but by manifestation of the what? The truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, who is it veiled to? Those who are perishing. And this is not because they're hiding it and only allowing a select few people to understand it. But instead, what's happening is when we choose to turn our back on God and we allow ourselves either by willful ignorance or by outright rebellion to go against what God's will is for our lives, we find ourselves veiled and we find ourselves perishing. So Paul says we don't use any of these methods. Of course, people are concerned about Paul. He was always declaring and giving a defense for his ministry because of his own past. But he comes along and he says, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And these are those whose minds, verse 4, the God, meaning little g, theos, not God in heaven, but it's a title that he's using to represent the stranglehold that the devil has over the people who are not following Jesus. The God of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. We do not preach ourselves. The gospel is not about us. Amen? But it's about Jesus Christ, our Lord, and ourselves, our bondservants, for Jesus' sake. Amen? And so when I think about the concept of being a servant yet being free, it almost seems oxymoronic, doesn't it? Because in the human standpoint, when we hear the term slave or servant, we think of somebody who is held under some type of bondage or under some type of restriction. But here is the beauty of being a bondservant of Jesus. We are bondservants because we choose to follow him freely, and he gives us liberty, and we do the service out of a willingness because of our response to his love for us. And that's what's so amazing. There's a difference in forcing somebody to do something and a person who has made a decision to do it because that's just what they want to do. And so I praise God that that's the type of servant that Jesus was. Here's the thing. God the Father didn't hold Jesus hostage and say, go to the earth and save these people and you have to do this. Instead, this is what they mutually agreed upon. And Jesus did it willingly because he loves us beyond what we can imagine. It's incredible. For it is God in verse 6 who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we go back and we think about the Jews of Jesus' day. And you know, I like to substitute that word for Seventh-day Adventists, because we believe that God has called us to be a people for him in the last days. Amen? We believe that God has called us not from some arrogant standpoint or some exclusive club of people, but rather he has called us to be these servants of God and to witness to the world and serve others and to share this light of the gospel. And so when I read about the individuals in Jesus' day, I like to call them Seventh-day Adventists because that's what they were supposed to be. They were supposed to be those evangelists to the world. Amen? They were supposed to represent the light of truth. And instead, they allowed their minds to be darkened. Jesus worked with them, but eventually, he had to move the focus and say, no longer is this group the group that is going to carry the torch and the light. Of course, they're welcome to continue to do it. Amen? But Jesus focuses his attention differently through his apostles. So we're called to do this, and we don't want to have our minds darkened by our own thought process. We don't want to get in the way of the Lord in the things that we do. I loved what Audley did for personal ministries today, and I loved some of the answers that we got, especially my sister here in the front who said personal ministries is doing what Jesus did. Really, that's what she said. Taking Jesus' method and reaching people right where they are, not being afraid to get down and get your hands dirty working with somebody. Amen? Meeting them in the place where they are, showing them love and respect and compassion, and working with them to show them the light of truth based and bathed in the complete and fullness of the love of Christ for them and the value that they have in their Lord. So when I think about all this talk about freedom and being free indeed and why God talked about freedom so much, it's because he looked at us and he values us way beyond what we can imagine. He can't imagine holding his thumb over us. Instead, he calls us up to be where he is and to serve alongside of him and to be his people. I love that text that says that God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't look at you as being from this place or that place. He doesn't look at you and say, well, you're a man or you're a woman. But instead, he looks at you and says, you are a child of the King and you are called to great and wonderful things. And yet there's this issue with sin and rebellion and disobedience, because the devil's doing everything he can to try to tear us down and to prevent us from having that full walk with God and to really understand our value in him. But Jesus says, I can break through all of that. Jesus did break through all of that as he was here in his ministry, as he lived in faithful obedience to his Father. And we read that in Christ's Object Lessons this morning for the invitation to worship. She says that he obeyed his Father willingly and with freedom. Amen. I praise God that God believes in freedom. I praise God that God believes in intellect. I praise God that we're told that when we don't understand something, that we're to come to God and to reason with God. I praise God for the fact that He has created us and designed us to be free moral agents. Amen? And I praise God that Jesus came in the fullness of the manifestation of the Godhead bodily to show us what God's purpose was, to reveal God's will to us, to give us a glimpse of the Father, and to show us really what freedom looks like. To not have our minds diluted any further, but rather to have the light of truth illuminated before us. And once we come into that relationship with Jesus, how will we know that we are free? Because Jesus says, if you abide in my word and you have the Son in you, and if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That means without a doubt. We've all felt what it feels like to be in bondage at times, haven't we? Sometimes we're in bondage and we don't realize it. Other times we're in bondage and we're saying, Lord, get me out of this situation. I can recall trying to sell that house. I've told you that story before when we lived in Tennessee and we came up to Michigan for ministry. And I had this realtor that says, oh yeah, I'll get you, this house will be sold in a month. I said, okay, great. A year went by and I didn't even have one offer. I called the realtor and I said, what are you doing? I thought you said it'd be sold in a month. Well, you know, just this, that, and the other. So I fired that realtor and I went to the next one. Oh yeah, don't worry. I've got this thing under control. I sell houses in this area all the time. I do market research. I go to the people. I bring them right to your house. It'll be fine. Not a single bite on the house. I looked at Crystal one day and I said, I don't remember our house being a dump. I just don't understand why nobody wants to buy it. We were sinking money into it. We were fixing things up. We were doing everything we could to make it attractive. It was in a nice, quiet neighborhood. It was close to booming industries that were coming into town just minutes away where people were moving in to take jobs. I could not understand why this house wouldn't sell. And time went on and time went on. And it was just like carrying this heavy load of something on my back. And it was always on my mind. And it caused sleepless nights and thinning hair and whatever else. And after the third realtor, and after having renters in, the third realtor comes along and he says, trust me this time. I said, brother, I have heard this three times. He says, just let me do it. I will get the house sold. Now we're in year four of the house. And he says, I'll get it sold. And I said, okay, brother, I trust you. I'm going to give you a shot. And I was on my knees praying, Lord, just bring somebody along. And I'll tell you, after 45 days, when that offer came in, I said, free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty. I'm free at last. Matter of fact, I told the conference who had been helping us through this trial, really, I told the conference leadership, I said, you know, they said, how's it feel to have that household? I said, I cannot even describe how that feels. I said, it literally feels like I was a man who was put in prison for a crime I didn't commit. I've been there 20 years and I just got out. And that's a minor thing. When we look at the grandeur of life, that truly was a minor thing. But all of us have felt those times where we've been under bondage of something, right? My prayer is that if sin has got a hold of you and you've allowed the devil to have some kind of stranglehold in your life, that the Holy Spirit gives you, that you listen to the Holy Spirit enough, really, that He gives you that nudge that you understand that that is bondage and that you seek to be loosed from that bondage. Because that's what Jesus wants for each one of us. He wants us to declare independence from the devil. Amen? He wants us to stand firm in faith in Him. He wants us to abide in Him. He wants us to be His disciples because when we're walking with Him, He doesn't twist our arms. Remember, I've always told you, Jesus is a gentleman. Amen? He stands at the door and knocks. He doesn't use a big battering ram and come busting in and force you to do something. But what's so amazing is that His love and His grace and His tenderness and His mercy and His meekness and His mildness is so incredible that once you get a hold of that, you can't imagine living any other way. And when you're walking with Him, you have no desire other than to say, you know what, He loves me so much. How can I not respond in willful obedience, not because I'm being forced into something, but because I'm walking freely and I have those shackles and chains off of me. Who wouldn't want to serve a king like that? Amen. One of my favorite texts in reference to this freedom is found in Daniel chapter 12, and this is referring to the pre-incarnate Christ. And it's dealing with the end of time when Jesus comes to bring that final wave of freedom. It says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, at that time Michael shall stand up. At what time? At that time, which is at the end of time. Amen? It's talking about the tribulation is over now. Jesus is coming. And this word Michael, this name is simply a name for Jesus that just means who is like God. Or another way to say, the one who is what God is, can be translated that way. So at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And of course, he's talking about God's people here, right? We are that people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Jesus preached this same sermon in Matthew chapter 24, talking about the great tribulation, right? And at that time, your people shall be what? Delivered. You see, when Dr. Martin Luther King was preaching his speech about freedom, saying, I have a dream, Jesus also has a dream for you and me. He wants us to be a part of this people that is watching so that when he stands up at the end of time and puts an end to the tribulation, that we can be delivered from among the people of the earth. The difference between Dr. Martin Luther King and Jesus, well, there's a lot of difference, obviously. But the difference is that Dr. Martin Luther King didn't get to see his dream fulfilled. Amen? Jesus is going to see his dream fulfilled for us. He is going to deliver us one day. He is going to bring us through to the other side. And no amount of bondage that the devil tries to throw upon us can hold us back. God wants us to receive the liberty now. Let's take a look at one more text and then we'll wrap it up here. We've been looking at 2 Corinthians. I want you to go one more book over to Galatians. And we're going to look down at the end of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, and I want us to look kind of in the middle of the chapter here. Paul's talking in this chapter. What's the context of the chapter? Freedom and liberty in Jesus, right? He says in verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to what? Liberty. Our God is a God of freedom. I'll tell you, if you ever have a coworker or a friend or a family member, an acquaintance, that says to you, oh yeah, you're one of those Seventh-day Adventists, so that means you can't, and then they fill in the blank with whatever it is you can't do because you're a Seventh-day Adventist, say, oh no, 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 I've been called to liberty. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. And because I love Jesus, I want to do this. Amen? I don't keep the Sabbath because I have to. I keep the Sabbath because I want to. Because Jesus gave it to me as a gift. Amen? I'm not careful about the things that I say and do and eat and wear and all these things because somebody tells me I have to. I do it because I want to. Amen? I don't just simply agree with a stated set of beliefs because that's what I've been told, but instead, Jesus has shown me himself in relationship through his word and through moving in my own life that it's given me a desire to say, Lord, I want to commit my life to these things in your word. Amen? So he says, brethren, you've been called to liberty only. He says, don't misuse, don't abuse your liberty. Sometimes as Christians, we like to get into that habit, don't we? Well, I mean, I can just do this, this, and this because it's all about love and grace anyway. He says, no, we shouldn't think that way, should we? I mean, Romans 6:1, just because we're under grace, do we continue to rebel and be in sin? What does he say? Meganoito in Greek. Don't even think it. Don't even think it. Instead, our liberty frees our minds so that we can use the God-given intellect that he's blessed us with. Amen? I love that God believes in a holistic person. He didn't build robots, did he? He gave us a mind that works. And I love that God believes in intellect, meaning that he doesn't look at us and say, oh, isn't that cute? You can't understand. That's not God. He doesn't treat us that way. He pulls us up from the mire of this earth and he says, you know, call me friend. That's what Jesus said. I love that about our God. What other religion in this world calls their God friend? Doesn't exist, does it? Isn't it amazing to be a follower of Jesus? Look at that freedom. Call me friend. I didn't come here to be lauded and praised from a worldly perspective. Instead, I came here to serve with you. And he says, my witness, my testimony speaks for itself. That's what he wants for us to. So we've been called to liberty. Only do not use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, for some selfish thing, but through love, what? Serve one another. What is the key element here of freedom? It's love. Look at this. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, Paul says. Even in this, you shall what? Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, we overcomplicate the gospel and we overcomplicate our mission. We overcomplicate our identity in Christ too much because we try to add in a bunch of things. There are many Christians who believe this day and age that, yes, it's the righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ plus my works. And friends, I'm here to say that that is completely and utterly false. That is not the gospel. It is the righteousness of faith in me who does the works. Amen? And because I have received salvation by grace through faith in Christ, and his righteousness has cloaked me, I have come to the point of liberty in him. I've been given the freedom that he talks about. Because of that, the natural reflection and result is that I am obedient to God because I want to be. Amen? That is what Paul is saying. Love your neighbor as yourself. Your deportment and your attitude will speak to whether or not you are free indeed. Amen? I like what he says here in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. It was interesting, on the first mission trip I ever attended to Cuba, there was a certain team member there who I'm sure was dealing with their own set of baggage. But it led to a state of mind that made it very difficult for many of the other team members, as well as for the local people there in the field where we were working. This person had a complaint for everything. This person, every time they spoke, it just had venom. The speech did. And here I was, just simply a participant, my first mission trip ever with Quiet Hour Ministry. I was a nobody, just one of the group. I had no say-so over anything. But finally, my pastoral instinct kicked in, and I said, like Popeye said, I've had all I can stands, I can't stands no more. And I had my Popeye moment. And I walked over to this individual and I said, listen, I don't know if you realize, but you are the foreigner here. This is not your home. This is not your church. And these people are not beholden to you. I said, we are here as their guest, and they have a different culture and a different mindset and a different way of doing things than you might have, and you're here to serve them, so you should respect them. And I said, and furthermore, when you're speaking to them, just because they don't speak your language, that doesn't mean that they're uneducated and don't understand things. I said, so please cool the attitude and shine like Jesus. And then I smiled. It was interesting because that person had friend requested me on Facebook at the beginning of the mission trip and blocked me by the end. But I'm okay to be blocked for the sake of Jesus. Amen. You see, we don't want to bite and devour one another, do we? And if that's how we're coming across, how many times do you want to pet a dog that you know is going to bite you every time? Right? You ain't going to do it. And I just remember having that conversation, and I thought, Lord Jesus, please help this person. Because I could tell that there was something going on there. And I did feel bad for the person. But I thought, you know, I want this person to really experience liberty in Jesus through this experience here, this trip. And I want that to shine to the other people. I want there to be a representation of Jesus to these individuals that we're serving in such a way that when we leave, they don't forget it. Amen? Or that their impression isn't like, oh, these haughty Americans came in thinking they know everything and la, la, la. I don't want that. So by God's grace, things did cool it. Don't know that the person's mindset really changed, but it was less visible after that. And I just thought, you know, God has called us to liberty, not to abuse and misuse liberty, but to bring liberty and freedom to others. Amen? To free people from that bondage of sin that the devil just wants to keep us under all the time. You know, because if he can keep us hooked in sin, hooked in rebellion and disobedience from God, he can pull us further and further down. Because I tell you what, sometimes people get it in their minds that, you know, if I didn't have all these restrictions on me as a Christian, I would be so much happier. But I've never met a person who, especially who has had a connection to Jesus in some way or another, and then turns away from that and goes back to worldly things, that feels more free. Never seen that before. Or that seems more happy or more fulfilled or enriched. Amen? It's really when we're abiding with Christ, that's why he says, if you come to me and you abide in me and the Son makes you free, then you shall be free indeed. You might have some sense of some kind of freedom, but it's not true freedom until you're free in the Son. Amen? There's a reason that God's law has been designated as the law of liberty. Because his way always leads to freedom. Why is it that our founding fathers were just so bent on finding freedom? Why is it that Patrick Henry during the Revolutionary War shouted out and he said, give me liberty or give me death? Because we are built with this inherent need to be free. We are not to be caged animals. Amen? God has designed us in such a way. His government is based upon freedom. And that's why we're wired that way. It's interesting, when somebody tells you they're an atheist, it's good to ask them some of these questions. Then why as human beings, if there's no God, why as human beings do we have certain feelings and emotions and needs and desires? Where do these things come from? Who do you think put those in your mind? That's God in us that designed us that way, amen? The desire for freedom and liberty. It's not just some happenstance thing. It's because that's how we're designed. That's how God intended it to be. And so I say, consider how he's made us. He's given us the power to choose, to decide, and even to conclude on something. Amen? We are free moral agents, and this gives us all the more reason to praise God. God, I praise you that you created humanity as a free moral agent. God believes in intellect and he delights in reasoning with us. And through this, we see the fingerprints of his precious love for us. Amen. However, through abusing these freedoms that God has given, misapplying them, we don't realize it, but we often lock ourselves in bondage. As I said, we think that we have the world and all of life all figured out. And when we do this, we become self-sufficient. The Jews became self-sufficient. They began to look inwardly and they drifted away from God and they leaned upon self, and it caused them, by and large, as a nation to be lost. So I say, don't find yourselves being arrogant followers of God. Be humble, willing servants of Jesus. Amen. Don't look inward. Don't say, you know, well, I've been a Seventh-day Adventist for and count all the years of the generations of Adventists in your home. That's wonderful if you have that. But that doesn't save you. What saves you is being connected to Jesus genuinely. Amen? So don't look inward. Don't think that you know more than God, because you absolutely, positively do not and never will. Instead, do what Jesus says. Turn to Him, submit to and abide in His Word. And friends, make your declaration in Jesus to be free indeed.
You have been listening to Corey Herthel, pastor of Grand Rapids Central and Lowell Riverside Fellowship Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Grand Rapids Central Church at 100 Sheldon Avenue, Southeast in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and their church service begins at 11 a.m. Or visit the Lowell Riverside Fellowship Church located at 10300 Virginia Street in Lowell, Michigan, and their church service begins at 10:30 a.m. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.